After the sermon, we shall sing Psalter 399, the stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Psalter 399, stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Beloved congregation, God sends His Word in all sorts of ways into the world. Especially after the coming of Christ, the gospel also went to the Gentiles, Pentecost. And yet we know also in the Old Testament that God also then wanted to bring Gentiles in. He brought Ruth, the Moabite, the Gentile, in. This afternoon, our attention is focused on a missionary. We don't even know by name. But by God's wondrous providence, she may be the means by which an influential Gentile is converted. But as this morning it wasn't about Simeon so much. This afternoon, it's not about the influential Gentile that comes to repentance. This afternoon, it's also not about a young missionary, by which means this man is converted. No, this afternoon, it's about God and about His work. It's about how God magnifies His grace in whom He wills and when He wills. O God, most holy art Thy ways, and who like Thee deserves my praise? The Lord willing, the next two Sunday day, Lord's Day afternoons, it's my intention to preach God's work of grace in Naaman's life. And this evening, we write as theme above the sermon, God's Word Brought to Syria. God's Word Brought to Syria. Two thoughts. First, to a great man. And second, by a little girl. God's Word Brought to Syria. To a great man by a little girl. When we read 2 Kings 5, we see that the chapter is artfully composed. And we tend to overread all the small details that hold very much information. In the first verse of 2 Kings 5, the author, as it were, draws a sketch of a great man. And he uses his pencil and he draws the sketch with six pencil stripes, strokes. The first is that we hear his name and his position. Now Naaman, captain of the host, the army, captain of the army of the king of Syria. It's quite something. Today we would say, well, young people, he's probably the highest general in the army, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff of the military. This man is at the top of his career. There is no higher position for this man. There's no person above him than only the king. Naaman has the second position in the kingdom. And we read in verse 18 of this chapter that the king leaned on Naaman. He leaned on him. He was a very special person. So he has a lot of power in the kingdom of Syria. That's the first thing. Naaman, a captain of the host of the king of Syria. But there's more to say. A second thing is mentioned. He was a great man with his master. What does that mean? Well, that's not so obvious. There are many examples in the history that reigning monarchs become jealous because their joint chief of staff becomes influential, popular. And there's a fear that that person will kick the king from the throne. But we don't see that here. We see the opposite. The king has a warm heart for Naaman. And the king honors Naaman for his great deeds and his proven qualities. There's more to say. That's the second pencil stroke of this mighty man. The third pencil stroke is that he is an honorable man. That means that the king makes sure that Naaman has an important spot in the kingdom. Naaman should not stay unknown. No, Naaman has to be an honorable person. The people in the kingdom have to honor him. The fourth thing that is said, and that's quite something, we tend to overlook that. We don't even understand that all at once. Because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto, what does it say? Unto Syria. The Lord gave deliverance unto Syria? That's wonderful. Do you understand that? How is that possible? Has the Lord given salvation to the Gentiles in Syria? We read these words, but it's quite obvious that Naaman nor the people of Syria knew, nor the king knew that the Lord gave salvation to the or deliverance unto Syria. So what's really obvious here is that the Holy Spirit draws our attention and wants to determine us that it's the Lord's work we have to look at this evening. The Lord gave deliverance unto Syria through Naaman. And he has a specific purpose in mind, the Lord. Naaman is used in God's providence to carry out God's will. That was the fourth pencil stroke of who Naaman was. The fifth is mentioned that Naaman is a mighty man in valor. And that means he was a brave and a fearless man, fit for his job, a military man, a general. And before we look at the sixth pencil stroke, congregation, let me briefly draw a line to ourselves today. If we hear these five things of this influential Gentile man, this great man of valor, we probably ask ourselves here today, what do you want more? What could you want more in this life? This man has everything his heart desires. He has power. He has honor. He has wealth. He's a successful man. He has made it in life. You can look up to that man. Young people, or don't you have that like me? You look up to those people. How did they do that? What if we could put Naaman's profile on our Facebook page? A mighty man, a valor, a big company, wealthy man. I have made it in my life. Wouldn't that be impressive? Well, it doesn't have to be necessarily wrong to try and increase in experience and in skills. But may I ask you, is there room for God's grace in our lives? Do we need God's grace? What do you think, children? What do you think? Would it be easier to receive a gift if you're a rich person? Or is it easier to receive a gift if you're a poor person? Wouldn't it be the last, the poor person? Think of it. You know somebody who has who is a millionaire, and you would like to give him a slice of bread. Would he want to receive that? Now think of a hungry man. There are hungry people in this city. I saw one yesterday sitting on the sidewalk. And if you would walk up to that man and say, well, here's a slice of bread, a homeless person, he would say, yes, please, thank you. May I have a slice of bread? Well, so we may possess very much power. We may possess very much honor. We may possess very much respect or wealth. But if we lack God's grace, if we have no experience of His forgiving love, then with all we have and with all we are wretched and poor. So is Naaman, like us by nature. He is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And Naaman's misery becomes clear unto us when we hear the sixth thing, the sixth pencil stroke that characterizes him. When we read, but he was a leper. It's like a big cloud that covers everything said before. It is so in contrast with the previous. But a leper. This great man, with all he is and all he has, is still a wretched and poor man. He is leprous. What does that mean, children? A leper is a terrible skin disease. And that disease slowly eats away his body. His quality of life is not determined by his awards that he is a chairman of the Joint Chief of Staff of the military. No. No. His quality of life is determined by his illness. This man, Naaman, he walks literally and figuratively, walks with the death at his heels. We can compare it with an incurable form of cancer. It's only a matter of time, and he has to die. Congregation, being leprous is an image of your and my natural state before God. Because of our sins, we are deadly leprous from the sole of our foot even unto the head. There is no soundness in us. Congregation, that's our spiritual state by nature. With all we have in the temporal and in the spiritual life, outside of the union with Christ by faith, we are leprous. Outside of the atonement of the blood of Christ, we are as a walking dead. In and by man, there is no cure for this horrible, contagious leprosy. By sin, death entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men and women. That message has to be proclaimed today. Death by man, in man. No perspective to be expected from man at all. Not by an accurately maintaining of religious duties. No death by everything of man. Beloved congregation, it is necessary to experience something of this, because in that way the Holy Spirit makes room, like we heard this morning, makes room for the medicine of Jesus' blood. If I don't learn what it means to be lost in Adam, then how would I even desire to be found in Christ? Naaman suffered from his illness, but it was God's hand in his life. By God's hand, he had given victory to Syria. Wouldn't that be the same hand that had given him leprosy? No, Naaman doesn't need God. And God has no need of Naaman. Yet the Lord desires to go away with this heathen. And which away? To convert one Gentile. I hope it fills a heart tonight of one man or one woman or one girl or boy with expectation. If God would go away this way, this far, to convert one Gentile, would he then not want to convert me? Would he then not want to convert my wife, my husband, my child that has gone astray? This brings us to our second thought: God's word brought to Syria by a little girl. After verse 1, we see a great contrast again. There was a great contrast between the first five pencil strokes of the author of 2 Kings 5 and the sixth pencil stroke. But now, when we start reading the second verse, there is again a great contrast. Across from the great and the influential Naaman, who was at the top of his social ladder, the top of his career, we are introduced to a meaningless young slave girl. Her name is not even mentioned. It's a true antitype of Naaman. Although we don't know her name, we will find out who she is tonight when we pay attention to what she does. Girls and boys, where does this little girl come from? from Israel. But how did she end up in Syria? Well, it's a horrible story. She's been kidnapped. You know what that means? She's been snatched away from her mom and dad, taken away, or strange men, taken away to a far country. What happened? Well, the Syrians had become overconfident because of their victory. Robber gangs went out, and groups of outcasts and criminals, and they invaded Israel, and they looted and they robbed. You don't have to have much imaginations tonight to know what will happen next. Everything valuable is looted, and the remains are burned by fire. And this girl, she's taken along, kidnapped as a spoil of war. And think about it. At best, her family has been captured also and sent away. And at worst, the girl has seen how she became an orphan. Naaman either knew nothing about this or turned a blind eye to it. However, he takes advantage of the situation and takes this little girl into his household. Don't we think, reading this passage and listening to this history, how is this possible? The Lord delivers Syria and lets this little girl get kidnapped. Does this also fall under God's providence? As we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. This little girl is kidnapped. Is that also God's fatherly hand? Think of the terrible things that happened after the fall in paradise. Is that all? Does it all fall under God's fatherly hand? Think of the things that happen in this world. Murder, hatred, jealousy, hurricanes, earthquakes, pestilences, war. And maybe you have something in your own life. You think, is this then God's fatherly hand? How can God allow this in my life? Well, in the case of Naaman, it's because God loves Naaman so much. That's why this little girl had to be kidnapped. Because God so loved Naaman that he let this little girl be kidnapped so that Naaman could be proclaimed the gospel of God. Therefore, God uses the circumstances in his wondrous and adorable providence to get this little girl in the house of Naaman to be a missionary. God's word of saving grace must reach this Gentile. Beloved congregation, God's ways are higher
than our ways. God always uses, in the eyes of men, small and despicable means and special circumstances. We see it, that redemption has a great price. I'll get back to that, sir. There, far from home, in a pagan Syria, we see this little kidnapped girl. She's put to work in the house of Naaman, and she waited on Naaman's wife. What does that mean, children? That means that the little girl had to do household work in the house of Naaman. How old would she be? I don't know exactly. We don't know. But I think she would be about 8 years old. Because at a certain point, she manages to tell clearly and convincingly that there's a prophet in Samaria, who works miracles. I assume she didn't tell that right away. But over the years, she has done her best. She managed to learn the foreign language. And she was a bit... She could make herself understandable at a certain point of life. And think of it. In the meantime, all those days, every day, she was reminded of her past. You don't have to have a rich imagination tonight to understand this. What do you think that went through the girl's mind when she went dusting off Naaman's desk? When she prepared the meal for her master? When she cleaned the toilet, so to speak? Why is this happening to me? And are my father and my mother still alive? Will I ever meet them again? And if she was allowed to rest on her bed, perhaps her soul pondered as the man in Psalm 73, "How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud." Do we recognize this congregation? Pondering of the soul, why does the Lord do this in my life? How does this little girl hold up under these circumstances? Well, the secret lies in the fact that she is gifted by God with a great faith. Children, don't wait to be old to come to the Lord. The Lord wants young children in His service to love Him. Here is a young girl. She loves the Lord and she has a great faith. We will see that shortly. For her master's husband is seriously ill, fatally ill. He's going to die. He's leprous. Of course, the little girl noticed it. In the house of this great man, it was not all glitter that is gold. In the most beautiful houses, there is sometimes the greatest sadness. We only see mostly the outside. And no matter how great we become in the world, and how wealthy and rich we become, we all have to die one time. And sometimes it can be in the power of life. We would think that Naaman's illness is like a band-aid on the wound of this robbed girl. We think maybe she would think, well, that's good for him. He's fatally ill. He gets what he deserves. Wouldn't her hatred be well understandable? Snatched away from your mom and dad, brought into a foreign country, working. Hatred, understandable, isn't it? These Syrians, they believe in the idol Rimmon. Yes, now you see that the prosperity of the wicked does not endure. Good for him, he's leprous. That's how a natural man, person, can think. But this kidnapped girl doesn't think that way at all. The evil and inhuman things that happen to her do not have the last word in her life. No, she is not led by hatred. This little girl, she is led by grace. She has learned so little as she is with her great received faith to love not only God, not only her, the people beside her, but also her enemies. By the way, congregation, don't you think this child shows resemblance with our Lord Jesus? In our text, she must be a teenager by now. Young people, how old are you? What's your age at this moment? Teenager? Over the years, she has not only learned the foreign language, she has also gained the trust of her mistress by doing her best. How do we know that? Because when she starts to speak, she's not fobbed off, but she's taken seriously. The mistress starts listening to this girl. She's serious. Her speech reveals her faith. She says, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." You see the great faith of this little child, this teenager? We don't know what she heard about the miracles of Elijah and Elisha from her parents as a small child. Maybe the miracle of the ravens or the events on the Mount Carmel, the widow's oil, or the multiplication of the barley loaves. Not only did she show great reverence to the man of God, God's servant, but through grace she also received undeniable impression of God's omnipotence. No one had ever been cured of leprosy. And yet, this girl believes that God can heal her, even this heathen Naaman. We don't hear one slight bit of doubt when she speaks. She doesn't say, "Well, Naaman, my master, you can try to visit a doctor, or you can at least try, maybe you have a chance." No. She speaks very decidedly. Israel's God can heal even the greatest enemy. Is that not hopeful for you, my friend? This girl has not lost her rock-solid faith in all those years. Young people,
This girl didn't waste her substance with riotous living like the lost son in a far country. This girl didn't distance herself from her upbringing once she got a chance to go out of the house. No, as young as she was, and as incomprehensible her life had turned, she had learned to bow before the great Almighty God, in whose hand her life lay. Beloved congregation, do we recognize any of this in our own lives? Practicing faith despite the circumstances. Do we persevere? Let's learn from this little girl not to complain, not to be rebellious under God's providence. No, that doesn't mean that we understand God's way all the time. We may go down a steep, deep, bumpy road of difficulty, of suffering, of cross-carrying, of mourning. God's child is often tested by God's providence. When God, in his incomprehensible wisdom, can put something on his child, or takes something from his child away. The goal is then to exercise faith and to exercise patience. If faith then may see what God has given by grace in his salvation and eternal life, then the most horrible things of life appear in a different light. Then sometimes it may be said, my times are in thy hand. Then later it sometimes may be experienced, it's good for me that I have been afflicted. Though I cannot understand God's hand, by grace I've come to know something of his heart. He has loved me with an everlasting love. And when I see something of his love, the prayer arises in my heart, Lord, wilt thou use me in the circumstances in which I am, no matter how dark it is? Finally, congregation, the history of this young missionary shows us that forgiveness comes at a price. I said something about it already. This girl, this teenage girl, endures suffering so that Naaman can receive healing. Like all God's servants, she makes great sacrifices for God's loving
service. Abandoned from her father, abandoned from her mother, abandoned from relatives and friends, being nowhere in the world. Then what is needed? What Paul says, but this one thing do I, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Throughout God's word, we see clearly that God's grace is free for the ones who receive it. But for the giver of forgiveness, it is always very precious. From Genesis on, we see that God does not forgive without sacrifice. And when God grants forgiveness, He does not do so on the basis of an attractive offer of mankind. No, the Lord is not waiting for gifts of Naaman. No. Congregation, tonight, God does not ask anything from you or from me. No gifts, but only the acknowledgement that you are mortally ill. And if God forgives, He does so through the sacrifice of His Son on the basis of grace. Congregation, God works on the basis of grace. God never steps over our guilt. Therefore, come to God with your spiritual leprosy. We ourselves have nothing to offer. Everything we think to have is infected by our spiritual leprosy. God Himself has thought out a way to reconcile you to Him. He has charged your sins to His guiltless Son, Jesus Christ. Purification is preached to us in the sacrifice of His life. Whoever comes to Him by faith, Christ's sacrifice is imputed to him, and he goes free. That young girl was allowed to testify righteousness by faith alone in the Old Testament manner. Today, it is witness to us again. God's people may testify this in the place where the Lord puts them. Young people, the fields are ready for harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are few. Are there young men under us who would like to serve the Lord? Wouldn't you like to spend your life in His service? Amen.